Turn in your Bibles this morning, please, with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. After our lesson this morning, the song of invitation will be number 287. So if you're using your songbooks, please mark that, and we'll be singing that song as a means of inviting anyone who may have need to respond to the gospel of Christ this morning. Please pray that you do so at that time. 2 Timothy. Before we begin our study, also need to make mention, we do have visitors with us. Thank you very much for being here. It's a blessing always to come together and to worship God, and the more the merrier, the more the blessed, more blessed, the greater opportunities that we have, and to encourage one another when we all are here and we are encouraging one another as we are commanded to. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught or seen, practiced, please let us know. We'd be more than glad to do anything we can to give you a Bible answer for a question. If you have questions about the work here, we'd be more than glad to talk with you about those things. It is a blessing to be here and a blessing to have everyone with us. The church in an age of crisis. That's going to be our subject this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy, an examination of how we as Christians ought to be living in the midst of troublesome or perilous times. These are some things that we have talked about before, and it's something that we continually need to be reminded of. We live in a perilous time. And if you honestly believe, I usually don't ask for a show of hands, but if you honestly believe that this world is becoming more godly and a better place to live, please raise your hand. Reason why I'm not afraid to ask for the hands to go up, because I know everyone here understands. Things are not getting better, are they? They're not getting better at all. Things are getting worse. But the saddest of all is that those things in the world are infiltrating the church and affecting us as children of God. We are distracted by all the things that are around us from serving God as we should. Have you ever used the excuse that you're just too busy to do something that needs to be done for Christ? Have you said, well, I just don't have time? My friend, if you don't have time to do what needs to be done for Christ, you're too busy. And you've allowed the world to influence you and to distract you to the point that you're not serving God as you ought to be. And worldliness is certainly a problem among Christians. But of course, in the world in which we live, I mean, that's just the way it is. And more and more and more people are giving themselves over to just live and let live and just enjoy this world and all that they can. Unbelief. Where our schools are filled with professors, teachers, who are atheists, and that has trickled down to the students, and more people are coming out of our higher education system, unbelievers today than in history, in the history of this nation. More and more young people are being deceived into thinking there is no such thing as God. And they've been deluded in their thinking and deceived. I mentioned in Bible class this morning an article that I saw about some bones that were found over in Palestine. They were the bones of a Canaanite. And these bones date back to about 3,700 years ago. So that'd be after the days of David. And so this article is about, well, this is a Canaanite, proving that Canaanites continued to exist after the Israelites invaded the land. And one article after another was given as evidence of people's just total disdain for the Word of God. And the headlines would read like, proving Bible is not true, Canaanite found in Canaan. And just on down the road. Discrediting the Bible a Canaanite was found, after the Bible says that all Canaanites were destroyed. And we pointed out in Bible class, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never says that the Canaanites were destroyed. It says, in fact, specifically, that they did not destroy them. And it says specifically that they would continue to be thorns in their sides, and they continued to be those thorns throughout Israel's history. That we know. I wish people would read the Bible before they start criticizing it. That frustrates me. Had a fellow the other day respond on YouTube to one of our radio broadcasts. He said, searching for the truth in the Bible is about like searching for the ocean in the Sahara Desert. I said, no, you got it wrong. It's more like searching for sand in the Sahara Desert. Unbelief. The world is filled with it. Pride. Arrogance. People think they are smarter than what they really are. That's a fact. And out of pride stems selfishness. We just do what we want to do. Our world, this is our world of our day. Postmodernism. It doesn't matter. Everything is relative. Everything is relative. Subjective. Nothing is true. Nothing is right or wrong. It's just whatever you want. Postmodernism. There are no standards. There are no objectives. Your opinion is just as good as mine, and mine is yours. And if we're merely talking about opinions, that could be true. However, if your opinion is based upon the fundamental principles of God's Word, your opinion is going to be better than someone's who is not. Pragmatism. That is, if it works, that's right. Well, it may work from our worldly or materialistic or carnal perspective, but that doesn't make it right. Just because we think something works doesn't make it right. Listen, we could fill this building up every single Sunday. We could have to put out extra chairs if somebody would just stand out at the front door handing out $100 bills to everybody who come in. If we were to do that, we would get all kinds of... Everybody in the neighborhood would be here. You know that. But that doesn't make it right. False doctrine is a problem. The religious world today is given over to false doctrine, error. You know, when you begin with a faulty premise, you will 100% of the time come up with a faulty conclusion. There's no way around that. You're going to come up with a faulty conclusion. And there are so many different varying teachings out there concerning God and Jesus and the Bible. No wonder people are confused. The division that exists, clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches us, it exists. And it exists in record numbers. Listen, the church itself is divided way too much. Unity is important. And so, but division has become acceptable in our day. Individualism, radical individualism, is something that is stressed in our society. And I understand we are all going to individually be held accountable by God. We're going to stand on our own two feet. That is very true, and we have to take personal responsibility for our actions and for our choices. That is true. But we need each other. And unity is very powerful when it comes to convincing others that this is a life worth living. And when we're bickering and squabbling over things that doesn't matter, only causes more problems. Arguing over words, no profit, and those kinds of things. Well, that's going to get us right into the book of 2 Timothy. We're not going to have a detailed study of the book. In verses 3 through 7, we see and we read of Timothy's faith. And the Apostle Paul was very complimentary of Timothy and his faith, knowing that he had learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He had learned the truth. In chapter 3, we see where he was taught the Scriptures from his youth. And so Timothy had a strong faith. And he emphasizes there in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, what is it that casts out fear? We say, well, love casts out fear. That's right, it does. But so does faith. Trusting in God. Our substance for our life, our faith, upon which we stand, upon which our hope is based, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. That substance, that faith, can preserve us through all trials and tribulations, not fear. And why is Paul saying this to Timothy? Because he and Timothy are suffering for the cause of Christ. In verses 8 through 12, Paul emphasizes his suffering. Therefore, do not be ashamed. He's telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ. How often do we suffer for the cause of Christ? What are we sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Question I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, what are we giving to the Lord for His cause? We need to hold fast to the pattern. Paul tells Timothy there in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And sadly, he goes on and he says that some have turned away from that. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they had turned away and left that pattern of sound words. One of the biggest divisions in or among those who claim to be followers of Christ is their attitude or their perspective of the Scripture itself. Some view the Bible as merely a love letter, a book of suggestions, a good idea here and there. Things that we can get out of the Bible that we can apply to our life and make our life better on this earth. You know, it's a self-help book, if you will. I don't know if any of you ever seen on Facebook the Babylonian Bee. It's a satire. It's a satire page on religion, and every once in a while they have some really, really far out there stuff just to make a point. Saw this morning where it was yesterday afternoon actually. Where there was this preacher, now this isn't true, it's just satire, but a preacher over in South Carolina had signed a contract with the church where Joel Osteen preaches for $110 million for a 6-year period, of course making fun of the high money making that goes on in professional sports, but $110 million 6-year contract. And it talks about, you know, just tell people what they want to hear, and everybody, they'll just fork their money over right and left. It's easy to support that kind of money to pay your preacher when that's what you give them. And sadly, that's true. But that's the idea that a lot of people have. You know, the Bible is not a standard. It's merely a book of suggestions. But the other perspective is the Bible is our guide, our standard. Our objective standard, our rule book. It tells us what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what God wants from us. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You know, God has told us what He wants. He's told us everything that He wants. He hasn't told us everything that He doesn't want, but He has told us everything that He does want. And so there's the pattern, okay? We need to follow that pattern. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. But some haven't. Today, many don't. Be strong and endure hardship for the gospel, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. So be strong. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, commit these things to faithful men. So you turn around and you teach others the gospel. Endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier. A good soldier. With Brandon being in the military, I know a little bit about sacrifice of soldiers. I'm not in the military myself, so I do not have personal knowledge, but I know that he's gone through a lot. I know it's not easy, is it? Especially when you're in battle. Be strong and endure hardship for the gospel. But as we get to chapter 2 and verse 15, chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul emphasizes some problems and some things that we are to, verse 14, he emphasizes some problems that are taking place, and we need to be diligent in our knowledge and our understanding of the truth. Come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth so that we can overcome all the confusion that exists. I mentioned earlier that one of the things in this world that has taken root, if you will, is confusion. You have so many different teachings out there. What is the truth? How do you know what is true? Many people have thrown up their hands in disgust and said, there's no way we can. I've talked to some of those people. They really believe that. You can't know the truth. And one of the reasons they think that is because that all they see is good people, though they thought are good people, fighting and arguing over biblical things, but things of no consequence or no importance. Or, you know, Paul says there in verse 14, do not battle over words of no profit to the ruin of hearers. Some of the things that brethren argue over or criticize people for is ridiculous. Ridiculous. To argue over a particular word when one word means the same thing as another word and you're going to argue over which word to use is dumb. It's foolish. It's not godly. And so they argue over words. They battle over words. Do not battle over words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers, because it just ruins people. It confuses them and it drives them away from the truth. Shun, look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain or idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So talking about things that are useless, that are worthless, just promote increase in ungodliness, not godliness. And what are shun and what are profane and vain babblings? Well, profane means unholy, and vain means useless. So unholy, useless, jibber-jabber. Talking about things that are either useless to the cause and for the purpose, our purpose, serving God, or things that are untrue, that are not right, that are unholy. Either way, they increase to more ungodliness. Same thing is mentioned by Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, or by Paul to Titus. Their words will spread like cancer, verses 17 and 18. Why is it that false teaching spreads faster than the true? And why is it that people will believe the most ridiculous, absurd thing you can think of and won't accept the truth? You know, I've often wondered, Scientology is one of those religions I just don't understand. Maybe you do. I don't know. But I don't get it. After reading up on it a little bit, trying to understand, I don't get it. Why do people believe this nonsense? I really do believe that if I were to sit down one evening and just come up with the most ridiculous thing that came to my mind and formed a religion around that thing, I would get followers. You think so? People would believe that nonsense, but they won't believe the truth. Their words will spread like cancer. And as he's talking there, by the way, he mentions a couple of folks. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So he had a couple of people in mind. You know, Paul wasn't afraid to call names from the pulpit, was he? Nevertheless, The solid foundation of God stands having this seal in verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, despite all the problems, despite the false teaching, all the confusion, we need to lay hold of God's Word and not let go for nothing. We have a certain foundation. That foundation is Christ Himself. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. And we need to build our house, our life, on the rock that is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. God recognizes our faithfulness. The Lord knows those who are His, right? He knows our faithfulness. He knows our service to Him. He knows our hearts. God knows. So don't think that God is not aware of our faithfulness. And we must resist iniquity. Now we must. This is a requirement. This is essential. We must resist iniquity and be pleasing to God by handling correctly the Word of truth. God has given us His Word, and He expects us to take it, to study it, and to understand it. Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul there says that the things that he had written to them, when they read, they can understand those things. Now, in times past, those things were not understandable because they were still a mystery. But now, those things have been revealed to the prophets, and he wrote these things down so that when they read, they could understand. What God has given to us is understandable. We just have to approach it with a willing heart, an obedient heart, submissive heart, a humble heart, and read it and accept what it says. People argue over what this passage means and what that passage means, and whether we need this hermeneutic or that hermeneutic. Look, you want to argue about a new hermeneutic? My friend, and who's Herman anyway? It's a method of interpreting the Bible. Yes, we need to interpret it correctly. How do we interpret it? Read it. Study it. Harmonize it. Take everything that God says about one particular thing, and there's the truth about that thing, whatever it is. And it's not written in some mysterious code that you can't understand it. What keeps people from understanding it is them not wanting to do it. Them not wanting to believe it and do it. That's the problem. The issue is not so much the difficulty of God's Word, it's whether we're going to put in the effort and the time to read it and study it. We must resist iniquity and be pleasing to God by handling correctly the Word of truth. And yes, there are problems. Yes, you know what? There are some members in this congregation that do not always do what they ought to do. They're not always where they ought to be, when they ought to be there. That may be very well true. I've got my suspicions that that's probably true with every congregation. Maybe there is one out there that's filled with absolutely perfect people, but I don't know of one. But yes, there are some. And yes, sometimes there are problems that come up in congregations. How do we deal with that? Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor and sanctified for useful and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, yes, there are problems. No congregation is going to be absolutely perfect. But in a world in which we live that's so ungodly, we need to kind of block out all the stuff that people aren't doing that they ought to be doing, and all the bad stuff that they are doing. And we need to just focus on what? Me. Doing what I need to be doing. That's what I need to do. I need to do what I need to be doing. Yes, there's a difference in vessels. And by the way, in the great house, I believe, is the church. And yes, he's talking about there are some that are good and some that are bad. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's hay, straw, and stubble. Hay, straw, and stubble. And yes, there are different things that are being placed on this foundation of Christ. Yes, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. But I need to make up my mind that I'm going to do what's right. So he tells Timothy in verse 22 to flee youthful lust. Now that youthful lust, certainly the first thing we think of is sexual sin. And that certainly, I believe, would be included in this instruction. But I suspect more likely in the context, Paul has reference to the tendency that young people have to pride and rashness and their vainglory, thinking that they know more than their ancestors and their parents. Resist those temptations, all of them. Flee youthful lust and ambition and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife. You know, some battles aren't worth having. You know, every parent, I think, knows this. You have to pick your battles with your children. If you were to take every battle that came up and made it into a mountain, you know, made it a big deal with your child, you're going to be battling all the time. You need to pick your battles. But how much more when it comes to us and striving to be faithful to God and serving Him and being productive and fruitful in His kingdom? We can't waste our time on unproductive arguments. We need to be busy doing what we ought to be doing. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Yes, questions need to be answered. Yes, we need to give a defense for the things that we believe. We had better do that. But you know what I have learned? Especially the last few months, I've learned this through some of the responses that we get on YouTube and Facebook and things. I've learned to just make my statement and leave it alone. Walk away. That's, you know, going back to this flee youthful lust, that's hard for a young person to do. It's hard for an immature person to do. Just leave it alone. State the truth, state your case, give your evidence, leave it alone. If they accept it, they accept it. If they don't, they don't. And that's up to them. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Don't quarrel with those who are opposed to the truth. Correct them. There you go. Give them that information that they are looking for. Straighten them out. Leave them alone. Don't quarrel with them. Don't go back and forth. That's a waste of time. Yours and the Lord's. But be a vessel of honor, of value and usefulness in the kingdom. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace from a pure heart. We want to do what's right in the sight of God. And we want to be fair with our fellow man. We want to be faithful to the Lord and pursue that which strengthens our faith. And love, we want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love each other and care for each other and provide for each other and sustain each other and encourage each other. We want peace from a pure heart. A genuine, sincere heart. We want peace. That's why we need to be together. We need to be at peace with one another. And we need to work together. Serve the Lord together. Be gentle. A teacher, be patient and humble, correcting those who are taken captive. Yes, to be gentle. The idea is to treat others with humility. Yes, we live in bad times. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts talking about those bad times more specifically. Perilous times will come, in which he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds just like our day and time. Whoops. Sounds exactly like what we're going through and what we see all around us. Men will be lifted up with pride, rejecting the truth. Men will be imposters. They will go around deceiving others. And it will grow worse and worse, Paul says, deceiving and being deceived. But how do we respond? Again, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, verses 10 and 11. What do? We just keep our nose to the grindstone and we keep on following what is true and doing what is right and being people who love God and love each other. We're patient with each other and we endure. That's what we do. Live godly and suffer persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says, will suffer persecution. Trust and follow the Scriptures, which you have learned and been assured of. Back to the Word of God, right? You trust it. In fact, the Apostle Paul emphasizes to Timothy, he says, you must continue in things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, he learned them from his grandmother, from his mother, from the Apostle Paul. But wait a minute. He says in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures. He wasn't assured of anything just because his mommy said it or his grandma said it. He was assured of what was true because of what God said. That's what we need to do. We need to trust and follow the Scriptures. Hold fast to the Word of God. That's the truth. And don't let people dissuade you from that, discourage you from that. There are people out there, critics, who are attacking the Bible left and right. My friend, the Word of God is true. I've come to believe that with all my heart, not only because I just have that feeling, but because I've studied it. And I've put it together. I've looked at it from every which perspective. And not every, but there are still more, I'm sure, that will come along as I continue to grow and learn. There's no way this is not the truth. It'd be an impossibility for a book of this size and this magnitude to be this detailed and this deep and harmonize as it does for just to be the work of man. Now, it's impossible. People will not endure sound doctrine. You get into chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul then wraps this up by emphasizing to Timothy, you just preach the Word. Okay, be ready in season, out of season. There'll be times when people hear, there'll be times when people don't. Someone asked me last week, why are we not baptizing more people? Why are we not baptizing more people? Well, it could be that we're not teaching what we ought to teach. It could some of it be on our part. It could be a lot on our part. Hopefully we haven't become so cynical to think that the world itself does not care enough, so we just lay down our arms and we sit down and retire. Hope that's not the case with us. It is true, though, that teaching the gospel in these perilous times is more difficult because people do not want it. Why are we not baptizing more people? Perhaps we do need to be introspective. But we also need to understand we live in hard times. People who are going to be faithful to the Lord are few and far between. But we must do what in spite of that? Preach the Word. That's all we can do. Preach the Word. Listen, the power is not in our gimmicks. It's not in our tricks. The power to save a man is in the Word of God. We may get them in the door with tricks and gimmicks. We may get them interested in something about it being a part of a group with gimmicks and tricks. But the only thing that's going to save them is the Word of God. And let me just say this. If we entice them with gimmicks and tricks, all we're going to get is somebody who loves gimmicks and tricks. And that's all they want. When you run out of hot dogs and Coca-Cola, they're gone. The Word of God is God's drawing power to Himself. He draws us by His Word. Many will turn from the truth to fables. That's true. People will seek out teachers that tell them whatever they want to hear. Yeah, they do. They'll demand doctrine that conforms to what they want. That's true. All we can do, though, is preach the Word. Continue to preach the Word whether they want it or they don't. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, doctrine. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So, judgment's coming. Be ready. And all you can do, my friend, is take care of yourself. All I can do is take care of myself and be prepared for the judgment. Paul says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. Verse 8. That's something that God is going to give to everyone. But listen, here, what about Paul? He was faithful. But in this very context, some were not. In fact, as you look there, in verse, going back in this context, in chapter 1, verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes were not. They had left the sound pattern. Hymenaeus and Philetus had turned away from the truth, and they had begun to overthrow the faith of many because they taught that the resurrection had already come to pass. And so many were following along in their false teaching. The ungodly that he mentions in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, they had been led astray into just selfish lust, and they were leading others to follow along with them. They were all lost. Those who turned from the truth, right here in chapter 4, Demas and Alexander later in verses 10 and 14, they turned away from Paul and went back to the world. Alexander the coppersmith had done him much harm. But Paul prayed for them that God grant them repentance. But the Lord would indeed pay them according to their works. And everlasting destruction would be the end of all and any who failed to repent. So, in view of the judgment, and in view of the fact that so many around us are traveling that broad, wide road to destruction, what can we do? We can fight the good fight. Even if most laugh at us, mock us, ridicule us, even persecute us, still fight the fight. Take the armor of Christ, the armor of God, and use it. Be a good soldier, as Paul told Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish the race. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, Paul likened his efforts to one who was running in a race and pointed out he buffeted his body daily. He examined himself and he kept on going, as in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep the faith. Don't allow the things in this world to distract us and deter us from the truth. Don't let bad things in this world steer us away from Christ. Don't let the things that happen to us destroy our faith, weaken our faith, and bring into our hearts doubt. Don't let it happen. Keep the faith, the truth. Hold to it by trusting in the one who gave it. Five exhortations. We live in times of confusion. Be diligent and hold to the truth. The truth is findable. And we know where it is. It's in the Word of God. Let's find it and let's follow it. Be diligent. In times of strife, be useful. Even if everybody else is fussing and fighting, just do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about everything else and everybody else. Just do what you ought to do. In times of peril, in times of threats, in times of trouble, just be faithful to God. Listen, Jesus said, "Do not fear him who is able to destroy your body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." In times of resistance, be persistent. Endure. Persevere. Be patient. And in times of judgment, well, if you do these other things, you'll be ready. You are ready. My friend, we can learn and receive the truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Yes, we can know the truth. And we can follow the truth. We can be the people that God wants us to be. We can be obedient to that truth. We can submit our hearts to Christ and allow Him to lead us and guide us. We can do that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Are we? What influence in this evil world, what influence are we having as individuals? We can be ready when the Lord returns. We can be. Are you? That's the big question for you this morning. Are you ready for the Lord? Or are we going to be destroyed with this wicked and ungodly world? That's our choice. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins this morning, why not do that? Surrender your life and your heart to Christ. Obey Him. And be raised to walk in that new life in which you now serve Him and be faithful. And we'll help you. We'll do everything we can to help you. If you need to straighten out something in your life, do it before you leave. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?